So this is our fourth week looking at the letter from James. And today we're finally going to get to the end of chapter one. Now remember, this letter isn't written directly to us. As with all our studies in God's word, we first need to understand what would have been understood by the original human author and the original audience in their particular time, culture, and circumstance. And from there, we try to understand the timeless principle in the passage before applying those to our current situation. For our passage today, the original human author is Jesus's brother Jacob, or James, as our English translations call him and as we'll refer to him today. James was an elder of the church in Jerusalem and was writing to his beloved brothers and sisters. That's Christian believers, mostly Jewish believers, scattered across the known world because of the persecution that came upon the early church. And most of the letter is already a straightforward and timeless message. Most of it is easily and directly applicable to us. The original meaning and the timeless truth and the application for us are pretty much one and the same. Unfortunately, like most of the letter, today's passage is really easy to understand and difficult to put into practice. Shall we read it together? We're in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what it was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And may God bless the reading of his word. So James begins this passage before us with some simple guidelines on how we should live. First, we should be quick to hear. Listening is the first thing we should do. It's been said that we've got two ears and one mouth, and that therefore we should listen twice as much as we speak. So often the disciples were slow to hear and understand what Jesus told them. Even when Jesus clearly told them that he was going to Jerusalem to be killed and then rise again, they didn't understand. But Jesus, as the perfect example of how we should live, is often shown as listening and understanding. To the woman at the well telling him about her life, to blind Bartimaeus crying out for mercy, to countless others who came to him, Jesus listened to his disciples in order to see how well they understood. After speaking in parables, Jesus said, "Listen if you have ears." Not just hearing the sounds of the words, but understanding the message. We, like Jesus, should be quick to hear. Second, we should be slow to speak. Now, we're not talking about speaking slowly. Slow to speak means we should wait before we talk. In the Gospels, we often hear Peter jumping in and saying seemingly the first thing that he thinks of. But Jesus was often slow to speak. That is, every word we have recorded as Jesus saying is well thought through and considered. But sometimes Jesus was very literally slow to speak to make his point. When the Canaanite woman came to him, Jesus initially didn't respond to her request. When the woman caught in adultery was brought before him, Jesus didn't say a word. He just bent down and started to write in the dust. During Jesus's trial, he said nothing until the high priest asked him if he was the Messiah, the Son of God. We, like Jesus, should be slow to speak. Third, we should be slow to anger. Peter again gives us a very human response when he cuts the ear off the high priest's servant in Gethsemane. As do James and John when they ask Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven on those who didn't welcome Jesus. But Jesus was slow to anger. When he drove the money changers and those selling animals out of the temple, it wasn't in a fit of rage. Mark tells us that he went to the temple, looked around carefully at everything, and then came back the following day to drive them all out. John tells us that Jesus took time to sit and plait a whip of cords. This wasn't a spur of the moment decision. We should not get angry as we see others doing, as we ourselves might have done in the past. We need to turn to God and ask him to help us and guide us. We, like Jesus, should be slow to anger. James goes on to say that we should put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The NIV and CSB translate this as getting rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And we may just be nodding along as we read those words, thinking, quite right too. But bear in mind that this letter is addressed to believers, to brothers and sisters in Christ. James is encouraging them and us to get rid of everything in their life that shouldn't be there. This isn't just going round with a duster, having a light clean. This is mucking out the stable. This is a deep cleanse. This is removing all those things in our lives that are comfortable but evil. Now, I could spend some time now going through specific examples of the things in our lives that might fall into this category. But given the family nature of today's service, I'm not going to dwell too much on this point. But I do want to encourage us all to pray, to ask God to reveal to us those things in our lives that just shouldn't be there. And I want to encourage you to find a brother or sister to come alongside you, to pray with you, to help you through this clearing out process. Having said how we should all live, James then goes on to tell us how this can be achieved by receiving with meekness the implanted word. Implanted, ingrown, the word of God should be planted so deep within you, so well rooted, that it grows into a strong plant that bears much fruit. Kids, do you remember the parable of the sower? Does anyone remember that? I'm getting blank looks. I'll be having words with your teachers. It's all right, I've got the words up on the screen. Now, it's been about 3 years since we covered this in our series on Luke, so maybe the adults need a bit of reminding about the parable and what it means. Jesus said a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I wonder, can we remember what Jesus said the seed represents? Anyone? The kids are all busy. Yeah. The implanted word. Excellent. So Jesus said that the seed represents the word of God. And some of it fell on the path and got eaten by the birds. What did that represent? Yeah? Sorry? Speaking before listening. Oh, that would be good. Jesus said that it represented the devil coming away and taking the word from their hearts so that they wouldn't believe. We then hear about the seed that fell on the rocks and couldn't get any water from the soil. Anyone any idea what that seed represented, that soil represented? Being hard-hearted. Yeah, those who receive the word with joy but have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And then some fell among thorns. What do the thorns represent? Excellent. Thank you very much. Yeah. The thorns represent the cares and riches and the pleasures of life. And then finally, some seed fell in good soil. What does that represent? What do we think? Those who hear the word, hold it fast. Sorry, were you going to say that? Sorry? Loving Jesus, excellent. Yeah, those who take the word, they grasp hold of it in their heart, and then they bear fruit with patience. Now, as I said at the start, James's message is timeless. But the occasional word in this passage, we need to make sure we understand what James meant when he said it. And the first of those words, I think, is the word "word." What did James mean when he talked about receiving the implanted word? When James talks of the word which is able to save your souls, it feels like he could be referring to the simple gospel message. But as we go through the passage, we're also told to be both hearers and doers of the word, and we find that the word of God is paralleled with the perfect law of liberty. So I would suggest that the implanted word of God includes the whole of Scripture, God's entire revelation to us, the whole gospel of truth. And we're told to receive the word of God with meekness, to allow it to take root within our hearts and there to grow. James then tells us to not just hear the word, but to turn it into action in our own lives, hearing and doing. You know, the gospel message is great, but it's only really good news if you believe it and accept it, if you put it into action what it calls you to do. The gospel isn't that Jesus died to save everyone from their sins so that you can do whatever you like with no consequences. The gospel is that Jesus died to save you from the penalty from your sins, to allow a way back to God despite all the wrong things you have thought and said and done, despite your attitude of rebellion to God. But that is only good news if you accept it, if you acknowledge your separation from God and your inability to do anything about it for yourself. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died in your place so that you can have eternal life, and if you confess with your mouth all this to be true. It's only good news if you don't just hear the word, but understand it and apply it and let it become implanted in you. To those who decide to follow Jesus, the gospel is good news indeed. Likewise, reading the Bible is great, but there are plenty of atheists and people of other faiths who have read the Bible. But the Bible becomes a life-changing book if you apply what you read, if you become a doer of the word, if you seek to understand what is written and what God is saying to you through it and apply it to your life. But there is a danger in how we read the Bible. We could just flip to a random page and point at a random verse and have that as our verse for today. But that's not how we should read the Bible. A step up from that might be having a verse of the day or a daily devotion. Now, I'm not knocking the practice of daily devotions, of starting the day with a verse of scripture. I think it would be amazing if every one of us started the day that way. I took a picture of a verse that popped up for Ian on Saturday last week and that he shared with those praying for the outreach at the carnival last Saturday. Daily devotions are great. Sometimes we have just the word we need for just the situation we find ourselves in. But that's not the way to read, study, and understand all that God has given us in the Bible. Do you know, if you only read one verse of the Bible a day, even if you don't miss any days, it's going to take you 85 years to read through the Bible. Now, maybe you've got that long, but I'm not sure you'd be able to follow all the context and understand the deep riches to be found in the Bible if that's the only way you read it. On the other hand, if you read about 3 chapters a day, that's about 12 minutes, you can read through the entire Bible in a year. If you decided you were going to invest an hour of your day, each day in Scripture, you could read through the entire Bible every 3 or 4 months. Now, wouldn't that be a great thing for us all to do, for all of us to have read through the whole Bible? James talks about being hearers of the word. And that's how most Christians were able to ingest the scriptures when James was writing. The word was read out in the synagogues, in the churches. Today we have so many more options available to us thanks to the technological advancement of the printing press, through our phones, through computers, through so many means that we are able to get a hold of Scripture. Maybe like those Christians that received James' letter, we could listen to the Scriptures. Maybe it would be good to listen as we follow along in the text. Maybe like the faithful scribes of old, we would do well to write out the scriptures for ourselves, making use of as many of our senses as we can as we seek to slow down and to listen to what the Bible has to say to us. Maybe like Paul, we would do well to learn the scriptures, to commit them to memory. I wonder how many verses from the Bible each of us might be able to recall from memory now. Reading the Bible, listening to it, writing it out, memorizing it, all these are good things. But my beloved brothers and sisters, we need to be diligent in our study of Scripture, as Paul encouraged Timothy, so that we are properly able to understand the word of truth. We need to spend more time studying our Bibles. James tells us that if we have a casual understanding, if we just read it and walk away without letting it affect us, without putting it into action, it's like looking in a mirror and then forgetting straight away what you look like. Now, if you're looking in a mirror and forgetting straight away what you look like, you probably need to spend more time examining yourself in a mirror, understanding your features, understanding what you look like, committing that to memory. But this is just an analogy. We're not promoting vanity here. But if you're reading the Bible and not understanding, not doing, then you need to keep reading, keep studying. James talks about the perfect law of God and goes on to say that it is the law of God that sets you free. That's perhaps not the picture we tend to think of. Perhaps we think of the law and maybe even the whole of the Old Testament as restrictive, as not about freedom at all. Perhaps that's because we haven't yet read and understood the whole word of God. James challenges us to let the word of God be implanted in us, to read, hear, and understand it, and then to put it into action. There's much that we could talk about here, but the action we need to take from these particular verses is to know the word of God better. Now the children are being very quiet, so we're gonna press on and get to the end of this chapter. Let's talk about religion. Now here we probably need to understand that being religious probably didn't have the same negative connotations when James wrote about it as it might for us today. But maybe it has those negative connotations today, partly because of James' letter. James says that those who consider themselves to be religious, but who are all talk and no action, are actually following a worthless religion. When Jesus had dinner with Matthew, in a house filled with tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees were not impressed. But Jesus told them to go and learn what Hosea meant when he prophesied that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, that God wants people to acknowledge God rather than make a show of religion. James tells us that this worthless religion, full of empty gestures, is not what we should be aiming for. Instead, pure, holy, undefiled religion, which is pleasing to God, is something quite different. Pure religion is helping the widow and the orphan. What is pleasing to God is when we put our faith into action, when we become doers of the word, when we show God's love to the world. Last month, I spoke about how we should be reaching the widow and the orphan and the stranger today. So I'm not going to repeat that now. You can go back on YouTube and look at that stream to remind yourself. But James also says that pure religion is about keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Don't worry, guys, this isn't about having more baths. It's about putting away all the filthiness and rampant wickedness that we've already talked about. It's about separating ourselves for God. That's what being holy means. There was a time in recorded for us in Acts chapter 15 when James and the other leaders of the church sent a letter to all the believers. What was the point of this letter? To keep the new Christians unstained by the world. To have nothing to do with the idol worship of the day. To keep themselves sexually pure. To uphold the sanctity of life. Those messages are the same for us today. Although the idol worship of today is perhaps more subtle, the sexual immorality is just as blatant. But we are to keep ourselves unblemished by the world. Can I invite the band up? James has given us the same argument here in a number of ways. The challenge for us is to live lives which are pure, undefiled, having put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, to live unstained by the world, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, bridling the tongue. How are we to accomplish these things? By receiving with meekness the implanted word, by both hearing and doing the word, by looking into the perfect law of liberty and then acting upon it, by not just having a show of religion, but genuinely showing God's love to the world as we put into action what we have learned from his word. And just as James has repeated his argument, so we need to repeatedly implement it in our lives. We need to regularly spend time in God's word. We need to live in it and allow it to live in us as the Holy Spirit reveals to us all that it means. But this isn't an academic pursuit. We read the word that it might change us and cause us to become more like Jesus so that we might share God's love with those around us. Now, everyone here today is going to be in a different place in their life. And so everyone must respond to today's message for themselves. If you haven't yet taken the step of accepting Jesus for yourself, take a copy of Mark's Gospel. Read about Jesus for yourself. Talk with a Christian. Ask them to pray with you. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've been challenged about how much you read and study the Bible. Do something about it. Maybe sign up for John's Summer School, where we're going to be delving into the Psalms. Maybe start a reading plan to read through the whole Bible in a year. Maybe you're a new Christian and you've never really read God's Word. Perhaps you don't know where to start. Maybe start from the beginning of the New Testament. Ask someone to read with you. Ask God to help you understand. Maybe you've also been challenged about removing things from your life. Having a clean out. Act on that. If you need help, get someone to pray with you after the service. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word in the Bible. We pray that as we read and study it, that you might implant it in our hearts, that it might grow and that it might bear fruit there. We thank you too for the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we've been able to remember him in communion this morning as he commanded us to do. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue in worship now and as we go out from this place, you would continue to prompt us to pick up your word, to read from it, and to allow it to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.